It's so good to see you guys on this fall morning. So if you want to greet somebody next to you, you can be seated. We're so glad to get to see you in your masked faces. I know if there's at least two people today I didn't recognize until I was like, wait, I know that person. Strange times. It's okay. Jesus is caring for us right through it all. Well, this morning, I want to introduce someone many of you guys know, but Seth Kinniger is going to speak to us today. Seth is younger, stronger, faster, and more talented than I am. Seth's one of the most brilliant thinkers and communicators I know, and he is on staff with us part-time, doing some stuff, mostly helping me keep my life organized. But Seth was carrying something that I thought really needed to be shared today. And so let's bless Seth. He's nervous because when you don't do this all the time, you get nervous. I get nervous, and I've done it like hundreds of times. But it's that whole idea of just being in front of people. Well, just think anything you want to about me while I stand here. You know, it's just not a great feeling. So let's say, Seth, we receive you. And we'll do anything you say. I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. All right. Love you. Bless you.
Good morning. So good to see you guys all this morning. All right, there it is. Well, if you guys have been following along with us for the last couple of months, either here in person or at home through video, you know that we've been talking about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. And we've specifically been focusing on what Guile's been calling the future kingdom or the coming kingdom, looking particularly at the description of the future kingdom of God described in Revelation chapter 21 and 22. And we've been using the classic what, where, who, why, and when questions to just really kind of get a fully orbed picture on what exactly the kingdom of God is. Just realized I need to use this thing. And so what we've discovered so far in our exploration is that when we talk about the kingdom of God, this is what we're talking about. God's cross-shaped government expressed on earth as it is in heaven through his family of royal priests. God's cross-shaped government expressed on earth as it is in heaven through his family of royal priests. And if you have been with us, if you've been following along, you understand at least pretty well what the different elements of that sentence mean. I'm condensing Guile's last 8 weeks into one sentence. No easy task. He's been dropping a lot of weighty stuff on us. If you have not been following along, that is a pretty dense sentence to try to unpack, and I'm not going to do it for you this morning. And I really want to encourage you to go back and listen to the previous messages in this series on the podcast or through the videos, because it's been rich, rich stuff. And Guile's just been doing the hard work of going through really the whole biblical narrative to pull out this beautiful picture of what God's kingdom is. And specifically, the last couple of weeks, Guile's honed in on the fact that there is both a now and a not yet tension when it comes to the question of when is the kingdom? When is the kingdom coming? There's an element of it that's not yet. In other words, we're still waiting for the full manifestation of this reality here on earth when Jesus comes again, which he's promised to do. And Guile talked about that 2 weeks ago when he predicted when Jesus is going to come back. If you missed it, you can go and see his prediction. It's good stuff. But there's also a now element to this kingdom reality where we are called as God's people to literally be a family of royal priests who express God's cross-shaped government on earth as it is in heaven, here and now in our daily lives together. And that is where we're going to continue to go in the days and months ahead, is exploring, okay, what does that really mean? How do we actually do that practically? How do we live as a family of royal priests to express God's cross-shaped government on earth as it is in heaven in our daily lives as business people and parents and whatever else we do? How do we do that? And we're going to take as long as we need to really dive into the practical side of what that looks like. And we had actually planned on starting diving into that this morning, but we sensed that the Spirit was inviting us to pause and take a little bit of an interlude to address some of the things that stand in the way of living the kingdom life here and now. And so for the next few weeks, we're going to talk about what some of those things are. We're going to get really specific, but before we get really specific, this morning, I feel like what the Lord wants to do is address the fact that behind all the different things that get in the way of living the kingdom life, there's really one thing. There's really one chief thing that gets in the way of me living the kingdom life, and there's really only one thing that gets in the way of you living the kingdom life, and of us living the kingdom life together. And I thought about leaving you all hanging till towards the end of the sermon before I really said what it is, but I just want to put all the cards on the table right at the beginning and say that this is what stands in the way of living the kingdom life. The chief obstacle to the kingdom of God is the kingdom of self. And Jesus identified this as the obstacle to his kingdom a number of times when he talked about the cost of the kingdom. It makes sense that the thing that stands in the way of the kingdom in our lives might be the thing that it costs us to live his kingdom life. And so we're going to explore this morning a few of Jesus' sayings where he addresses this and talk about how he invites us to respond. This is one of my favorite of Jesus' sayings. In Matthew 13, he says, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has to buy that field." And what Jesus is saying is that the kingdom is so wonderful, so glorious, so unbelievably incredible, that if you were to just catch a glimpse of what it really is and really grasp what it's worth, you would want to give everything that you have, pay any price, go any distance to get in on it. Now, I want to point out that Jesus is not saying here that you have to, because Jesus isn't talking here about the cost of the kingdom. He's talking about the value of the kingdom. And the value of the kingdom is what Guile has been unpacking for us over the last 8 weeks or so, constructing before us this beautiful, glorious, compelling picture of what it looks like to be called to live both now and in eternity as a family of royal priests who express God's cross-shaped love, his cross-shaped government on earth as it is in heaven. And Jesus tells us that if we catch a glimpse of that, of what it really is, we would be willing to give anything to get it. It's kind of a litmus test for whether or not we're really grasping how wonderful the kingdom is. Are we willing to pay any price to be a part of it? And whenever we're coming to that point where we think that maybe the kingdom really is what we want, and maybe we really would be willing to go any distance to get it, Jesus talks to us about the cost, and he invites us to sit down and do some careful thinking and not make a rash decision. He never pressured anybody to make a quick decision to become his follower. He invited us to sit down and really think about it. In Luke chapter 14, Jesus said this, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you desiring to build a tower does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' So, therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Warm, fuzzy words. But there's a glorious invitation behind these words. And for the astute observers, I do want to point out that Jesus does not actually explicitly say anything about the kingdom in this statement, but he is talking about being a kingdom citizen. Because in Jesus' day, to be a disciple of a rabbi meant that you were a follower of that rabbi, sitting under their teaching, learning how to live their kind of life. And that's an aspect of what it meant and what it means to be Jesus' disciple, but it also meant more because Jesus wasn't just a rabbi, and his disciples didn't think he was just a rabbi. Jesus came as the Messiah King of God's people to establish God's kingdom on the earth. And so when he called people to be his disciples, he was calling them to be citizens of his kingdom, and they knew that. That's what they believed. Okay, so I want you to read here, disciple equals kingdom citizen. And Jesus is not talking here about the value of the kingdom. Cost and value are different. He was talking about the value a moment ago, the treasure hidden in the field. But now he's talking about the cost, and the cost is high, right? You can see it most clearly in these two bold underlined parts at the bottom. All that you have is what you have to renounce to be the disciple of Jesus. Even your own life. That's the cost of living the kingdom life. We could summarize it this way. The cost of the kingdom is everything we are and everything we have. That's what we have to lose to be willing to let go of. To live the kingdom life. In other words, all of our identity and all of our possessions, both the material and the immaterial possessions. An example of an immaterial possession that's also connected to identity is reputation. That's one of the things I'm not excited to let go of to live the kingdom life. But Jesus says, if I want the kingdom, I've got to renounce all of my identity and my possessions, everything I have in and of myself and that I have for myself in order to get in on his kingdom. And this is why Jesus talks about hating father and mother and all of that. I just want to be clear. Jesus is not suggesting that we're actually supposed to have hearts full of malicious intent toward our relatives. I'm sorry to disappoint some of you. Jesus is not giving us permission to hate the relatives we don't like. He's specifically targeting the fact that in Jesus' day, his first century Jewish hearers did not differentiate their identity and their possessions from their families. So he's taking dead aim specifically at the outward idols, the outward attachments through which this kingdom of self manifested itself in his day. Does that make sense? In order to let go of one's identity and possessions, they had to let go of the family ties within which they found those things in order to find those things solely in his kingdom. If you're anything like me, this costly invitation probably makes you ask something like, isn't the gospel supposed to be good news? Or isn't salvation a free gift? So how does it cost me everything? That seems contradictory. And it's not. And the reason we can see that it is not contradictory lies in the very foundation of the nature and the essence of God's kingdom that Guile unpacked for us in the first couple of messages from this series. And I want to encourage you to go back and listen to them and re-listen to them and let this reality wash over you and captivate your heart. And it is this, the very essence of God's kingdom is cross-shaped love. And over the last week, every time I've gotten to this part in preparing the message, I've just almost found myself speechless, trying to think, how do I put this into words? Guile got 2 weeks to do it. He did a great job, and it's still beyond our language to put into words the fact that God in and of himself is a being of cross-shaped love, that this is the self-existent, self-sufficient God who needs nothing and yet chooses to not be a kingdom unto himself alone, but to become the first and the one great giver. He chose to create us, not because of what he hoped to get from us, but because of what he wanted to give to us, himself. And to become a citizen in God's kingdom is to become what we were originally created to be, which is his image bearers, his nature expressors. We have been given the outrageous dignity of becoming cross-shaped lovers like our King. Our King is, as Guile has said many, many times, not a big ruler who's ready to smite anyone who comes against him with a sword. Our ruler is a slain lamb whose throne is a cross and who lives to give of himself for others. I could go on and on trying to put this into words, but this is the essence of God's kingdom. This is what we've been called to be conformed to as citizens of this kingdom. And we cannot, I hope you see why, we cannot become expressors of cross-shaped love, other-centered, self-giving, self-sacrificial other love while holding on to our little kingdoms of self-centered, self-focused, self-serving, self-love. And that is the great lie that the enemy has whispered to us, that has led us away from our intended purpose, the lie that being a self for self is better than being a self for others. You follow? That lie is the essence of sin. It is the opposite of what we were created for, and that is why some of the great theologians of history, including Augustine and Martin Luther, described sin with this Latin phrase, incurvatus in se. I don't speak Latin, that may not be how you pronounce it. But what it means is this, a state of being turned or curved inward on oneself. Even if you don't know what that means, doesn't it just sound painful and kind of gross? It's like you can taste the perversion of being a being who is turned or curved inward on ourselves. Where every thought, every deed, even the ones that are for others, are still really mostly out of self-interest. That's the nature, the essence of the kingdom of self, and it is what Jesus calls us to renounce in order to be a part of his kingdom. Francis Schaeffer, the great 20th century theologian, said this, "Man, having put himself rather than God at the center of the universe, constantly tends to turn inward instead of outward. This is the essence of his rebellion against God." The essence of sin is the opposite of God's nature. God exists as the one who is outwardly focused, giving of himself to others. It's what we sang this morning. He is for us. He is for me. That's who he is. He is for us. And we have, in sin, become for ourselves. And so to repent of sin and to renounce our kingdom of self are not separate things. It's one and the same. To be sorry for my sins is to acknowledge my sinfulness and my need to be delivered from my sinful, self-focused way of being. And that is why I said that the chief obstacle to the kingdom of God, the kingdom of cross-shaped love, is the kingdom of self. The kingdom that is expressed through my attachment to the words me, my, and mine. My favorite words. I have three kids, so they're at least the three words that I hear the most in my house. And I've discovered more and more that my great job as a parent who wants to raise my kids to be kingdom citizens is to help convince them that their selfishness is their greatest enemy. Not to just try to get them to stop being selfish. That's what I'm trying to do when I'm just ticked and I'm functioning at less than who I was created to be. But at my best, when I'm in touch with God's purpose for my kids while I'm raising them, I'm trying to help them to realize that their selfishness is destroying them. Just to hear how a couple of other people have put it, John Stott, one of the most influential theologians of the 20th century, said this: in order to follow Christ, we must not only forsake isolated sins, but give up the very principle of self-will that lies at the root of every act of sin. To follow Christ is to surrender to him the rights over our own lives. It is to abdicate the throne of our heart and obey him as our king. It is to say no to self and yes to Christ. To demote self and give first place to Christ. Another one of the great thinkers of the last century, C.S. Lewis, summarized Christ's call to kingdom citizenship this way. He said, Christ says, give me all. I don't want so much of your time and so much of your money and so much of your work. I want you. I have not come to torment your natural self, but to kill it. No half measures are any good. I don't want to cut off a branch here and a branch there. I want to have the whole tree down. Hand over your whole natural self, all the desires which you think innocent as well as the ones you think wicked, the whole outfit. But here's the beauty. I will give you a new self instead. In fact, I will give you myself. My own will shall become yours. And commenting on this, he says, this is hard. But the sort of compromise we are all hankering after is harder. In fact, it is impossible. For what we are trying to do is to remain what we call ourselves, to keep personal happiness as our great aim in life, and yet at the same time, be good. You see, he's saying we're trying to hold on to our kingdom of self and have the kingdom of God at the same time. And you can't be a self existing for self while being a self who exists for others at the same time. They're mutually exclusive. And that is exactly what Christ warned us we could not do. He said this. This is why he warned people to count the cost before becoming Christians. If we let him, and we can prevent him if we choose, he will make the filthiest and feeblest of us into a dazzling, radiant, immortal creature, pulsating all through with such energy and joy and wisdom and love as we cannot now imagine. A bright, stainless mirror which reflects back to God perfectly his own boundless power and delight in goodness. The process will be long and in parts very painful, but that is what we are in for. And in that statement, he summarizes what I've been trying to say about the value and the cost. We can't even hardly imagine what Jesus intends to make us into if we say yes. If we say yes to the process of allowing him to dismantle our little kingdoms of self, which we think are us taking care of ourselves, but it's actually us preventing Jesus from taking care of us the way that he wants to. We sang, no one ever cared for me like Jesus. And he is saying to us, I want to take even better care of you than you've let me, if you wouldn't be so busy trying to take care of yourself. And so Jesus comes and offers us a choice. The kingdom of God or the kingdom of self. Jesus did not come and ask us if we would prefer to spend eternity in paradise or in torment. He came and asked us if we want to live now in the kingdom of self or in the kingdom of God, and our response to that choice determines whether we will experience eternity as paradise or as torment. There's a paradise that flows from allowing God to make us into what we were created to be, beings of cross-shaped love. And there is a torment that every person in this room has tasted that flows from choosing to let my reality be oriented around me, my, and mine. And Jesus invites us to choose, to catch a glimpse of the glory that he created us for, the glory of being a part of his cross-shaped society, a culture saturated all through with love and light and life. And to realize that though the cost is really high, everything we are and everything we have, it's really meager compared to what we have to gain. And so over the next few weeks as we explore, I mentioned that in Jesus' day, family relationships were the primary outward manifestation of the kingdom of self that he took aim at. That still holds to a certain degree, but there are other manifestations in our day and age, which our kingdom of self latches onto and gets expressed through. And we're going to talk about some of those in more specificity over the next few weeks. But what I want to invite you to this morning and to carry with you even over the next few weeks is this question of, do I really see the kingdom as being worth everything? Do I really see Christ and being a part of what he's doing in the world, that he's doing now and that he intends to do on and on forever, do I really see that as being worth being willing to let go of everything I hold most dear? I don't want to push anybody to make a rash decision. I want to invite you to do what Jesus invited us to do, which is to sit down and count the cost and think about it. Amen? Guile?
Thank you, Seth. If the worship guys want to come up, then come up now. What we're going to do is actually take communion together, which Jesus gave us as this act that does a couple things. One is to remind us what he's done for us, and the other one is to enter into what he's done for us, if that makes sense. Seth just gave us one of the best explanations of the gospel I've heard in a long, long time. Do I want to run the show of my own life, the kingdom of self? Or do I want to actually have the infinite joy of becoming who I was meant to be in the image of God by giving up running my own show and whatever that means so that Jesus can run my life for me? It's one of the things that's scary about saying I want to be other-centered. The first question is, well, who's going to take care of me? Right? Well, the point is we give up self-care to let Jesus care. Make sense? So I can relinquish pitying myself, protecting myself, to receive his affection, and then turn and give it away. So there are a few things, you know, Paul, when he talked about, of the Apostle Paul, about what this moment is about, said, we remember the Lord's death until he comes. So what this means is, first of all, that his forgiveness is completely, immediately available. Some of us get confused about the idea of forgiveness and repentance. We think that that means I need to think badly of myself now to make God like me. And that couldn't, that is the opposite of repentance. Here's what repentance is. Brother Lawrence said it this way. Well, God, that's the best I can do without you. That's what sin is. That's the best I can do without you. And he's not stressed about it or worried about it. This is why Jesus died for it. Don't spend a second in shame or trying to fix yourself because you can't. It's this moment that Jesus took all of my sins on me. All this kingdom of self stuff, he wants to forgive me right now as if it never happened. And then we just get on to changing into the kingdom of Jesus. So when Paul says, when we do this act, we examine ourselves. The examination is this: Jesus, Where am I choosing the opposite of life? Where am I choosing to run the show myself? It's a couple of things I felt like the Lord just was whispering to me. When Paul says this, and he's talking to the church in Corinth, the thing he's challenging them about is that they have things against each other. At the beginning of the chapter or the book, he says, I don't like that preacher, Apollos, and I like Peter, and I like... They have these little parties, you know, of this guy's right and that guy's right. I feel like Jesus wants to invite us to repent of our kingdom of self, because it might be a YouTube guy that you think is right, and that's why you don't like this other guy in your community. We have to repent so Jesus can free us into his kingdom of our Lord Jesus, into the freedom we were called to be in. I don't know what else. Maybe you got judgments against other people. I do. I'm going to be repenting of them in just about 5 seconds. Maybe you feel guilty. Let's get that over with real quick. Jesus, forgive me. Yes! Forgiven. All done. We get to live a daily life of repentance and adjustment back into the kingdom of Christ, away from the kingdom of self. So, I would have you stand, but that's kind of awkward. This is going to be a feat, okay? Because we tried to take communion using these a couple days ago, and I could not get mine open. So I want to invite you into a moment of great and joyful grace, okay? Can you imagine being around the table with Jesus? And let's wait on each other, by the way. So try to open this, right? We're going to wait on each other. If you've already swallowed it, please don't. Also, if you take the top off, there's a wafer in there. Do not swallow the wrapper. I was wondering if this is where it was going for me when we did this before. Am I going to have to swallow this wrapper? So if you pull this little wrapper apart, there's a wafer in the top and there's juice in the cup. I have no idea whether Jesus imagined mass production of his body and blood when he was sitting with his guys at table. But think about what was going down. Jesus is with his friends. There's been some laughter. There's maybe been some confusion, maybe even some tears. I don't know. He says, this is my body. The lamb that was slain for the Passover lamb, this is going to be my body. And the blood that we commemorate in this cup, that's going to be my blood. I'm going to be the Passover lamb that when I'm sacrificed, I'm the last sacrifice to be able to get into the presence of God and be completely clean and accepted. So what if we could start at ground zero right now? Whatever you're stressed about, whatever you're anxious about, whatever you're angry about, whatever you feel guilty about, whatever you feel bored about, what if we could start at ground zero right now today? By just receiving, saying, yes, Jesus, what you've done for me, I don't even fully believe how big it is and how good it is, but I want to receive all of your acceptance, all of your forgiveness. I want to be kind of off the hook. Jesus, I've been judging people. I've been holding stuff against others, and others have hurt me, and I got to let them go. Trust that you'll care for me, and I can let you care for them too. So just take a moment and say, Jesus, search me and know me. See what's in me. I want to run, let you run the show, not the kingdom of self. So just take a minute. Let's go ahead and do stand together while you're holding the elements in your hands. Lord Jesus, we receive now your broken body, broken for our forgiveness, our healing, and our resurrection. So let's take that wafer, broken body of Jesus. Giving of your life, your blood, to cleanse us from sin and to deliver us from the power of darkness and the power of self, to be in the kingdom of the living God, the kingdom of life. Let's receive his blood for us now. Cross, to give up our own lives so that we can be, even right now, living in the resurrected life of Jesus. As Paul says in Romans 6, that if we've participated in the death of Christ, he's going to raise us to life even now, living new life alive. So will you do that in us and for us? Through Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. You guys have a great week. If you would throw away your cups from the communion, that'd be wonderful. This is going to be some waste bins over by the doors as you head out. Love you guys. Have a great week.